Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Luke.
Luke chapter 23 tonight. We'll pick it up with verse number 39. Luke chapter 23, verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Father, we just ask your blessing now as we study your word and look at the idea of our eternal home. Father, may your Holy Spirit encourage us and bless us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't anticipate saying anything new or anything that you don't already know, so just do your best to stay awake if you can. But boy, this is exciting stuff. Look over, we're going to come back to Luke in just a minute, but in Romans chapter number 8, look what the Apostle Paul said, and we know what he went through in his missionary journeys. It was oftentimes a time of blessing, but it was just as often a time of great difficulty and great crises in his ministry. But look what he said in verse number 18 of Romans chapter 8. He said, "For I reckon," that's how you know Paul was a southerner, right? "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What the Apostle Paul is saying is that all the difficulty I go through, and we're not going to go through the lists. He gives us two different lists of some of the things he endured, beaten and imprisoned and in the deep. All those things he endured, we're familiar with that list. Paul says, I add all that stuff up, and I put that in one column, and then I put heaven in the other. He says, you know what? That's the most foolish thing I've ever done in my life. He says, not even worthy to be compared in the same breath. Because heaven is so great, and heaven is so wonderful, and heaven will be so exciting, and heaven will be such a blessing, that it doesn't matter what I have to go through here on earth for the brief time God has me here, because I'll be in heaven for all of eternity. He says, that's how I keep going, because I just look towards heaven. And I consider what God has prepared for me there, and that makes everything endurable. That makes all the persecution nothing, just simply light inconvenience. And so over in Colossians chapter 3, and we will get back to the book of Luke in just a second, but in Colossians chapter 3, I believe that was Paul's attitude. I think it's reflected there in Romans chapter 8, 18. But in Luke chapter 3, as God is inspiring him to write these words, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," in other words, if you're saved, "seek those things which are above." The same thing that Paul said, all the affliction I endure in this world, which he endured a whole lot more in one day probably than you and I endure in a lifetime. And Paul says, it's just utter foolishness for me to compare the two and trying to decide if it's worth it. Because heaven is so far greater than anything this earth can throw at me. It's not even worth it. So he encourages us, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," in case you didn't get it the first time around, he repeats it, "set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." And he's encouraging us to do that in order that we might walk faithfully, in order that there's nothing that would derail us, because Satan's going to fling an awful lot at us if he can, an awful lot of darts to try to cause us to stumble, to fall, to give up, to wave the white flag, to become worldly and carnal. That's what the devil wants from you and from me. But God wants so much more, doesn't he? He wants to bless us, and he wants to have that vibrant relationship with us where every day as we walk with him, we know he's there with us, just like Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. God wants to have that relationship with you, though not a physical walking where we can see him, but we sends him every step with us, and we hear his voice, and we have him guide us all along the way. That's what God wants in this life, and the devil wants to derail it. And so the whole key to that type of Christian living is setting our affection on things above, to realize the foolishness of trying to decide whether it's worth it or not, because it's more than worth it. And so we come back to the book of Luke and begin our look at what heaven is like. The first thing we find out is that heaven is described as paradise. As paradise. When you think of paradise, what do you think? What goes through your mind? I think of an island and a tropical environment with palm trees and lush vegetation and very peaceful. You know how much I hate water, so it's a big island. But nevertheless, I don't know if that's what goes through your mind, but when I think of paradise, that's what I think, where fruit is abundant. You just reach out and pluck it as you want it. You know, that's so far short of what heaven is, isn't it? But as God is trying to instill in our minds what heaven is, he can't come up with he can come up with a whole lot better words, but we can't grasp those better words. The best word we can grasp is paradise. Paradise implies so many things. It implies all our needs being met. It implies peace. It implies rest. It implies a lack of an adversary, which certainly heaven will be all that and so much more. That's what God wants to set our affection on. That's what God wants to keep in the forefront of our mind, so that when we encounter the adversary, that roaring lion, that he just has no pull in our life. That though he may attack, he cannot win, because we have the victory in Christ. Paradise is mentioned three different places, this being one of them. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14, where Paul knew the man caught up to paradise, so it's obviously talking about heaven. And then again in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7, where we find the tree of life was transplanted from the Garden of Eden into heaven itself. And so that's what we can learn about paradise. A second thing that heaven is described as in John chapter 14. Don't you just love this passage of scripture? I'm going to start with verse number 1, even though verse number 2 is where we want to look. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the description of heaven right there, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I've heard those that attack this word mansion, they say it just really means a dwelling place. What will our dwelling place are? You know, let's think this through. And I've had this conversation before from the pulpit here. If we think it through, what would a dwelling place in heaven look like? Beautiful. That's a good word. I don't think we're going to have room just for a cot. And, you know, I've lived in some houses that had some pretty small bedrooms. I don't think it's going to be, that pretty small bedroom. I think there's going to be plenty of room to stretch out and take it easy. And so I think mansion is an appropriate word. And I just believe that, again, like the word paradise, God is trying to impress on us the glory of heaven and the blessing of heaven, to give us something to set our affection on. I mean, what's the worst food you can think of? Brussels sprouts, okay? We'll just use Brussels sprouts. If heaven was Brussels sprouts, would it be easy to set your affection on it? Some of you say yes. All right. But most people would say, there ain't no way. I can think of so much better than that. And so God doesn't use Brussels sprouts to describe heaven. He uses paradise and he uses mansions, because he says, what I have prepared for you is so wonderful and is so great. If you could just see it for a moment, and we can't until we get there, but if you could just see it for a moment, this world would have no pull in your heart. None whatsoever. That's what God's trying to tell us. And so I think the words paradise and the word mansion are very appropriate and are God-given in order to help us be able to keep heaven in the forefront of our mind. And when the devil comes knocking on our door and promising us all kinds of things, we just realize that it's just not worth it. It's foolish to even consider it. Now, so often we do in a weak moment, but we realize after the fact that, boy, that was just so foolish. That was so foolish. Described as paradise, described as mansions. Look over in Revelation chapter 21, one third description God gives to heaven. And we'll be in the latter chapters of Revelation the rest of the evening. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2. Well, let's look at, we'll start in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now there's our description, a holy city. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her heaven, or excuse me, adorned for her husband. And so God describes heaven as a holy city, a holy city. Now, if we're a little concerned about being cramped, that's one of the things that living in this area as opposed to Bucyrus is different. You'd have to take my neighbor's house out and probably then add half of the next yard before the next house where we lived in Ohio. It was a lot different setting. It was a lot more spread out. And when those that describe those mansions as nothing more than little cubby holes in heaven where you can throw down a cot and get a little rest at night, they're thinking, man, I'm going to be cramped like this for all eternity. How wonderful will that be? It won't, especially if you don't like small spaces. The dimensions of heaven are given, or at least this city, 100, I don't remember the exact number. I just know it's going from the city of Cleveland all the way down to Miami, Florida. That's just one way. And then going from New York City to about Denver, okay? That's the size of the city. And that's just two dimensions, width and length. But what about height? Just as high as that. Imagine how high that reaches. Does anyone know how far the moon is from the earth? 250,000 miles. Well, it's not quite that tall, but it goes way up there. How far are the clouds? 8,000 feet, maybe. Okay, so it's way past the clouds, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea of the size of this city. There's going to be plenty of room to stretch out, plenty of room for mansions. So he calls it a city, but I think the reason why he calls it a city is to allow us to realize that there's community, community. We're not going to be so spread out that we're not going to be able to fellowship with each other. Sometimes we think, well, if I run into Moses, I want to ask him about a few things. You ever get to that place in the Bible where there's some words missing? You ever wonder what those words are? I kind of like to ask Moses, what did he say that God didn't record for us? I'd like to know, but I don't know. So I like to think I'd be able to run into Moses. There's going to be fellowship. There's people I'm going to want to get to know because I come from a pagan background. I mean, you knew my mom, but she didn't get saved until the late 1990s. And my dad's family was very pagan. But as my brother did genealogy, he found some of their tombstones in a separate Baptist church. If you don't know the separate Baptist, there was separate Baptists and particular Baptists. The separate Baptists are the ones that I believe our church has come from. And so there are spiritual ancestors. And so they were obviously a part of that separate Baptist church. I'd kind of like to meet them. And I'd kind of like to meet my grandma Curtis, my mom's mom, who did her best to get the gospel to me and my brother and sister. She knew there was very, very little she could do because my mom would stop her in a moment. And she didn't want to do that. And so she did what she could. I'd like to meet up with her. And I'm glad that God tells me it's just a city where I can have community, where I can go up and visit these folks and have conversations with them. And I don't have to search all over the galaxy, but we're all dwelling together. God created us to be social creatures. And it's going to be no different when we're in heaven. Because God himself is a social, now I hate to use the phrase creature, but he's a social person. And he wants to fellowship with us, and he will dwell in that city. And so he calls it a city. Let us know of that eternal fellowship. But he also calls it a holy city. What a wonderful thing that is. You can go down the back alleys of the New Jerusalem, and you don't have to worry about getting mugged. There aren't any drive-by shootings. There isn't any drug problem. There isn't any border problem. No one's getting through. That doesn't belong there. All these social ills will not be present because it's holy. Sin will not enter. Not will it not just be tolerated, it will not enter. And so it's a holy city. God says these things about it in order that we might be able to set our affection on things above and not on things on the world. And in order that we would recognize the foolishness of considering what this world has or comparing what this world has to offer compared to what God has already given us so that we might make the right choice. All right, in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 11. If that's not good enough, it just keeps getting better. In verse number 11, he says, having the glory of God, and that's our blank there if you are filling out the worksheet, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone clear and crystal. But the glory of God, boy, that's a word that really gives a lot of thought, gives a lot of different thoughts to us. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? And really makes a fascinating study. I've told you that before. Just study the glory of God throughout the scriptures and see how it's defined and described and how it's applied. But heaven is full of it. What a wonderful place. He goes on in verses 12 through 21, just simply informing us that it has great beauty. Has great beauty. And we'll see that as we talk about some of these things that are in it. You have the 12 gates. The 12 gates, named after, each after a different tribe of Israel. We find that in verse number 12. Each gate has an angelic attendant. Now I tell the jokes where Peter's standing at the gate to let people in and out, but you know that's not biblical. Angels are at the gates. And I don't think they have to determine whether a person's saved or lost because I think God does that all by himself. And so he's the judge. But each gate, we're told in verse number 12, is an angelic attendant. There's three gates on each side of the city. Now think about that. That was 14,400 miles, I think, was the distance. Three gates, what would that put them? How far apart? About 400 miles apart. That's a long ways. But if you remember our study last week, they suggest that we can move at the speed of thought. And so if you're on one side of the city and you want to get all the way on the other side of the city, you just think it and you're there. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know. But that seems to be the consensus. All right? And so you got a gate on each side. And then this is the part I think is really cool about these gates. Made of a singular pearl. A singular pearl. Now, I've seen pearl necklace. How do you ladies like to wear a pearl necklace made out of these size pearls? You wouldn't be able to walk. You wouldn't even be able to get on a city bus. These things are huge. I think it's going to be the neatest thing in the world to go up and see those pearls. And so it's got the gates. It's got foundations, 12 foundations. Each of these are named after one of the apostles. And each a different color, different type of gemstone. Now, if you ever have done a study on this, when the gemstones are given a color, you'll find a lot of discrepancies between one list and another. Maybe not discrepancies, but disagreements as to the exact color. The fact is, some of these we really don't know, but God gives us enough to let us know that this is going to be something special. Okay, jasper. Now, you see the source here for these colors, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, in case you read a Bible encyclopedia and you come up with different colors. This is where I got this from. All right, jasper is supposed to be clear as crystal. And so much of the city is made of jasper. And the whole idea is that it reflects that light of God's glory, and it enhances it. And I've told you about shining a laser on a diamond ring and just seeing it, what it does in the room. It's just an amazing thing. And if you've never done it, I encourage you to try it. It's just kind of cool. And anyway, that's what's going to happen with all the jasper around. All right, then the sapphire is a blue opaque with gold specks. Now imagine all the light hitting it and what that would look like. The chalcedony, a sky blue with stripes of other colors. Emerald is a bright green. Sardonyx is white with layers of red. Sardius is a fiery red. Chrysolite is a transparent golden yellow. Beryl is sea green. Topaz is transparent golden green. Chrysoprasus is a blue green. Jacinth is violet. And an amethyst is a flashing purple. I'd love to see that. Flashing purple. What a description of a color. I have no idea what they're talking about there. But because I don't see purple. And so a flashing purple, that's going to be pretty amazing. But the idea is all the light will be hitting it and reflecting it. And it's kind of like a prism effect, I believe. When I was a kid, that was kind of a fad. One year in elementary school, all the kids wanted prisms. And I wanted one too. I never got one. But they'd hold it up, light would go through, and you'd see a rainbow effect on whatever it reflected on. It was just kind of neat. And that's what these are going to do, just on a massive scale. Remember the size of the city? 14,000 miles. It can't be 1,440 miles. I'll get the mileage right yet. I just know it's from Cleveland to Miami, from Denver to New York. And that's how big these are. And the light of God shining on that and just reflecting it, that prism effect all over heaven. Well, what a wonderful place. Just beauty that we can't comprehend in this world. You see, God wants us to set our affection on it. He wants us to get excited about it. He wants us to anticipate it with great anticipation, just like a husband or a bride anticipates their wedding and just can't wait for that day to happen. That's the way we're supposed to be. We had a fella and a wife. They were both in the Army. I think that's where they met, though they were both from the area there in Ohio. He grabbed a hold of this idea of setting his affection on heaven. And he was always saying, I'm ready to go right now. I'd go today if I could. His wife would always correct and say, honey, not now. We got kids. Don't leave me now. Don't be in such a hurry. And it was just kind of funny, but he got it. And he wants all of us to live that way. Where if, you know, we would have, a terrible diagnosis from a doctor, instead of crying, say, well, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. Boy, wouldn't that throw the doctor's teeth on the floor in a hurry. Well, you see, that's what God wants us to have, that attitude, so that we wouldn't be so caught up in this world. This world has some awfully good things. I love grandkids. I love my son-in-laws and daughters-in-laws. I think God has just been so good to us in every way with family. Boy, does it get any better than that? But there are other good things too, like ice cream. I'm so glad it's just like manna. Manna's angel's food, so it's in heaven. So vanilla ice cream. What a wonderful thing that'll be to have for dessert. But it won't even be dessert. Just imagine, it'll be the main course, maybe, in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there's a lot of good things on earth. It's easy to get caught up on other things, but God doesn't want us to. All right, well, let's move on. We're quickly running out of time. But boy, heaven's an exciting thing. I love talking about heaven because God has prepared it for you and me. And if we're saved, there's no way we can not wind up there. This is our home for all eternity. All right, so let's talk about the walls for just a minute. 144 cubits, about 216 feet. Now, that's important to think about. 216 feet, that's pretty tall. Is there any building around here that's 21 stories? I mean, think about the Henry Ford Hospital down here on 19 mile. How many stories is that? About four? Four or five? That's a pretty tall building, isn't it? When you stand up below it and look up at to the top, that's pretty tall. But that's only a fifth as tall as these walls are. Now think about that. Because they're made of jasper, but when you think about the city can be construed to be square or a pyramid. And I know good men that believe it's going to be a pyramid. What I'm thinking is if you've got wall on the top, 216 feet tall, what would the purpose of that be at the point of a pyramid? So I believe it's going to be four square. And so the city made of transparent, pure gold. I hear a lot of commercials to invest in gold. What good is that going to do in eternity? You know, that's what they, it's just building material there. You heard the joke about the rich man who begged God to be able to take all his money with him. And finally, after just pestering God about it, God finally relented and said, the only way you can do it, though, is to get it changed into gold. And so he did that very eagerly. The day came for him to die, and they loaded all that gold in a box with him, buried him with it, and he shows up at the pearly gate. Peter, of course, we know it's not Peter, but nevertheless, Peter says, hey, what'd you bring all that paving material with you for? We got plenty of it up here. And so transparent gold, and it appears to be, now, this number one actually belongs under letter E, for the street was made of transparent pure gold. It appears to be a boulevard with a river running down the middle. All right. But an amazing feature of the city is found in Revelation 21:22, that there is no temple in the city. It tells us there, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, the temple is a fascinating study. I know sometimes when we come to it in our Bible reading and God writes about all the different furniture, the two altars, the candlestick, the table, the curtains, and the tabernacle. Recently, if you're reading through your Bible, you've read about those. And it's not necessarily the most exciting reading in the Word of God. But you notice God telling Moses to be careful to do it exactly as he gave him the pattern. It's because it's going to be one in heaven, but not for all eternity. All these things speak of Christ, but when we have him in person, we no longer need the symbol because we have the original there. And so there'll be no temple. We'll worship him directly. There's no need of the sun or the moon. We read that from verses 23 through 26, but specifically there in verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Now, notice he doesn't say that there isn't a sun or a moon. He just says we don't need it. Now, chances are there are no sun or moon. If there was a moon, we wouldn't probably even know it because there's no night there. And so going to be a whole different type of living there. Sophia's getting to the point where she absolutely doesn't want to go to sleep or take a nap. Won't be a problem in heaven because you never have to sleep or take a nap. Is that really going to be heaven? How many of us got our Baptist naps this afternoon? Yeah. But in heaven, we won't have to do that. And that'll actually be a good thing. All right, then the river. At the end of chapter 21, we find there's nothing that defiles in heaven. And there, reading verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of the abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is how we know there's no lawyers or politicians in heaven. Because there's no liars there. So anyway, I shouldn't have said that. There's some good lawyers, and not too many. But anyway, moving along, as we move into chapter 22, we read about the river. in verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river. And so again, it seems to be a boulevard with the river running down the middle. Was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so we see the tree of life there. The previous verse, we read of the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Boy, it's going to be a whole lot different than the rivers we know. I drive by the Clinton River every day. And I remember when I was a kid playing out in the stream. We had a pretty good-sized stream in the back, and a lot of fish in it and stuff. And you could see to the bottom. And you could stand on the bank, you could see all the fish. And then they put in a subdivision not too far down from where we would generally go into the creek. And all of a sudden, everything died. And it became a dead creek. Going to be different here. A pure water, pure river of the water of life. Clear as crystal. Be able to see straight to the bottom. So it's pure, it's clear, and it comes from the throne of God. And then the tree of life will be free to eat of this tree. But you know, God doesn't tell us really a whole lot about heaven. Doesn't tell us a whole lot about our activity. Tells us that we'll serve him. We'll be his servants for all eternity. And maybe not sounding like the greatest thing in the world, but trust me, it is. We'll be so thrilled to be able to be Almighty God's servants. But God wants us to set our affection on things above. That's why he gives us this information. In order that we might, with Paul, say it's absolute foolishness to compare anything this world has to what God has already given us. This is ours. We're citizens of heaven. And it's only a matter of time until God calls us home to our eternal mansion. What a glorious day that will be. And it's not the mansion that makes it heaven, is it? It's not our loved ones that have preceded us. It's the fact that God is there with us. And we're with him. And we can have perfect fellowship with him without any sin. And I don't believe that we can comprehend that last statement, how great that will be. No sin between us and God. No hindrance, no wall, nothing to block the fellowship. But when it's a realization in our lives, boy, we're going to realize how good it is. And we'll regret a lot of the decisions we made here in this world. So I hope that this study has whetted your anticipation of heaven, so that you too will set your affection there. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us just enough to know that heaven's going to be the most wonderful place beyond our imagination. Father, help us to set it first in our list of priorities as we make decisions on a daily basis. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.